Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm petrified. I've been told that I need to be out before the Lions play this afternoon and received all kinds of voice, but as I begin today, I'm always deeply humbled to have been chosen to share the message of Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. It's always something that I always dread, but then I'm always blessed in many ways. When David came to me about 3 weeks ago and asked that I would speak, usually what happens is I begin by making many excuses why I shouldn't speak. I wouldn't possibly be able to speak, and like I said, I'm petrified. But usually it's just because I consider myself so unworthy. I've always been a sort of a behind-the-scenes type pastor who worked with youth. And I could talk to any kid easily, and it wouldn't matter. But I always consider myself unworthy because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message that you could ever share. It's the greatest thing that we can tell. But I always think, what would anybody want to hear what I have to say? The strange thing is that I've stood, both my wife and I, have stood in front of a classroom for almost 30 years and never got nervous, okay? And I've stood in front of 400, 500 teenagers and didn't think anything of it. But I always love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because I am fallen in love with Christ. And I continue to do more so every day. With that, why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come into your house today, that we can come into your sanctuary and truly receive sanctuary from the world, Lord, where we can hear the word of God, where we can sing your songs, where we can share the relationship with each other, the love and the feelings that only you could provide, Lord. And so today, as we look to your word, as we look to the way you want us to live, Lord, guide us, be with us, and watch over us in oh so many ways. And we ask this in your precious holy name. Amen. My text today will be Philippians 2, which I will get to momentarily. I'm going to bring this down a little bit. But if you can turn your Bibles to Philippians 2, that's where I will be. But I first want to talk. I was only 14 when it happened. I was 14 years old. And it's kind of funny, we discussed it in Sunday school class this morning a little bit. You know, when was the time that you encountered Christ? I was a church kid. I had been in church every day for most of my life. Probably was in the nursery, grew up in the church, and I didn't know anything else. I was a church kid. But it wasn't until I was 14 years old that it really happened. It was a weekday night at a revival in a little Nazarene church in northern Indiana. Much like Mount Haley, it's been kind of interesting because this is very much like the church I grew up in size and people. While growing up in a farming community in Indiana, it was fairly common for everyone to be in church on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and evenings, and, you know, just like church was something we just lived. It was something that we did. And we had, back in the Nazarene church, I didn't grow up Church of God. In the Nazarene church, we had these things called revivals. And I heard that mentioned in the prayer this morning, and I thought, yep, that's what I remember, the revivals. Where, for maybe up to a week and a half, we would be in church every night. Every night hearing the Word of God. I think, you know, the revival is very typical, okay? We'd have lively church music, I think the thing that I remember the most is we had a lady named Mrs. Neihart. Mrs. Neihart would always sit in the third row right there. And I remember her dearly because every single service that we ever had, that I remember growing up, she would stand up and proclaim her love for Christ and give her testimony. It was almost like clockwork. Mrs. Neihart. And the fun thing about it was real. There wasn't anything that wasn't very real and authentic. She loved Christ. And she was a lady that lived it. She carried this great big old bag with her all the time, coming, walking into church every week. And she'd ask us if we had Jesus in our heart and everything. And I still see her to this day, growing up. But I will always remember that night of the revival, because it was the night that I stepped out of the pew and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. It was the beginning of a lifelong journey of falling in love with Christ over and over and over again. This weekend, just to aside, my dad, this was one of the reasons I couldn't preach. I needed to be in Indiana. Connie and I needed to be in Indiana this weekend because it was my dad's 79th birthday. My dad has progressive bone cancer, and the treatments aren't working. And so it was sort of a gathering of all the family together because, as my mom says, we don't know whether there will be an 80th birthday or not. But something that I remembered this weekend as I talked to my dad, as Connie will tell you, my dad is a man of very few words. Of course, the joke is that my sisters won't let him get a word in edgewise, but I do remember that the night of that revival that I stepped out and accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, my dad came to the altar and prayed with me. Man of few words, very rarely spoke of God other than it was the right thing to do. And I thought of that this weekend as I was there thinking, wow, it's funny how God works, how you write a sermon, how you speak about a sermon, and then you see your dad, and I could see my dad doing that. But he loved God. He loved God. So, it's been a lifelong process. This is like a crisp fall day where the leaves are turning bright colors and there's an anticipation in the air. We know, we are certain, that Christ is walking us every step of the way through the seasons of our life. But what David asked me to speak about was, what do we believe? What do we believe? And as Isabella's finding out, I usually always answer a question with a question. Are we living what we believe? Are we living what we believe? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, Philippians 2:1, says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it speaks so humbly of our walk with Christ. My acceptance of Christ as a young person was only the beginning of my walk. And this process of sanctification has continued throughout my life. Sanctification means to be holy or set apart. And we said on our We Believe statements that sanctification is the second work of grace. So I feel that it makes this a lifelong aspiration, because it's only through grace that we could, as Ephesians says, be imitators of Christ. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's grace. It's all about grace. And are we a fragrance? Are we a fragrance of his love? Do we walk that in our daily life? Do people know we are Christians? It was this act of grace, what Christ did for us, not anything that we could ever do, but the grace of God that helps us to be holy. A favorite quote of mine goes like this. It says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of grace, of His grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of His grace." Every day should be a day of relating to God on the basis of His grace alone. And the Church of God is a holiness movement based on this grace. It's a worldwide movement of people seeking to fulfill God's desire for the church. And a part of that desire is to be in relationship with Him and each other. I have become fully Church of God through my service, through all the years, through the ordination and everything. I've come to really believe what the Church of God teaches. We are part of something that's really, truly remarkable. But as I noted earlier, my salvation began in the Nazarene Church. And through my teen years, as is the case with many families, we worshiped in other churches too. My little town had a Congregational church and a Nazarene church and a Methodist church. And at one point or another, we made it to all three. As I think it is in a lot of little towns, we hop from church to church. We even went to an Assembly of God, and my parents went to a Lutheran church. Now my parents are happily settled into the Congregational church, and they're very happy about that. But that's what's me growing up. Meanwhile, I attended a Methodist college. But it wasn't until I came to Midland that I discovered the Church of God. And the interesting thing is, I had grown up in the center of the Church of God. You know, Mecca, as they sometimes call it. I had no clue of the Church of God. But my wife, in the process of interviewing for a teaching job at Midland Christian, she invited me to go to the East Ashman Church of God. Little did I know that day that it would be the beginning of changing my whole direction in life. I was an elementary school teacher. I was very happy being an elementary school teacher. I thought I was going to be a principal. God changed that. But that's where I thought I was going. And as Christianity is about a relationship with Christ, my roots with the Church of God began with a relationship with the people of God. I'll never forget this. On my first visit to East Ashman that day, the pastor, a man by the name of Ken Mishler, some of you probably have heard that name, pastored East Ashman many years ago. He invited us out to lunch with his family at the local Big Boy, and a new relationship was born. I was really impressed. The pastor, the senior pastor of the church, took us out to lunch the first time I came. But isn't that what it's about, starting relationships and investing in that? We began attending the church. I was invited to play on the church basketball team. That's used to be one of my first loves before I couldn't jump anymore. And within a year, we were working with the youth of the church. And pretty much the rest is history. With God calling me into the ministry and a lifetime of serving His kingdom. That's how it's all started. That's what I like about the Philippians passage. It says that if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, do you have encouragement by being united? But doesn't that sound like the Church of God? Amen. It sounds like the Church of God. We are people where holiness and unity are at the core of who we are. I'm always amazed with the network of people in the Church of God. We at Mount Haley are very connected. We are very connected. I mean, Connie and I noticed that right away. Okay? And you're connected to many other people in the area through the Church of God. And the interesting thing is it continues. We are connected to people throughout Michigan and actually across the country of ours through the Church of God. It is truly remarkable how many people were called into ministry from my wife's graduating class at Anderson University. And all of these people are connected and united because of the love of Christ. She has so many people when we visit Anderson that she went to school with, and they're a pastor of this church or pastor of that church, or they did this or that. And it's just a network that the Church of God, that I've seen more with the Church of God than any other church. We are in a fellowship with the Spirit, and we have a tenderness and compassion that reaches around the world. Now that's an encouragement. That's an encouragement. Most of us can walk into any Church of God and see somebody we know. But I still come back to the question, are we always living what we believe? Is that our very being? Even at Mount Haley, we're not alone here. We're not alone. By being united in Christ, we are part of something much bigger than any of us alone. Our salvation makes us members of the body of Christ. We believe that the church is composed of every person who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We enter into the life of the church not by joining a denomination or a human organization, but by committing our lives to Christ. And that's why we don't have membership. That's why we don't believe in membership. Because if you have a faith in Christ, you are a member. You're part of the body of Christ. We are unified by Christ and His Spirit. We are part of a movement, not only here at Mount Haley, but one within our state and our country, that adheres to the Bible as an outpouring of life. We are committed here to studying the Word of God, the Bible, and faithfully living it out. That's what we believe in. We don't have creeds, we don't have sayings, we don't have a list of indoctrinations or anything. We have the Bible. And that's what we believe. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that makes the Bible the central focus of our life in Christ. And from that, we are committed to being in the body of Christ in spirit, in word, and deed. We commit ourselves to the mission that Jesus Christ gave every believer to make disciples of all nations. We seek to love and to serve all people by beginning with those within our sphere of activity and influence. One thing that has impressed me here is we truly do sing the hymns of the Church of God. Listen to those hymns. I was very impressed because we were asking David. David believes, I know, Pastor David, that you sing every verse of every song. But that's because the hymns were written as a story that was being told. And if you leave out the second and fourth verse, you miss part of the story. And so, that's why we sing them. In one of the church songs, it says, "The Bible is our rule of faith, and Christ alone is Lord." So we have the Bible. We're part of the church because we have a belief and a life of Christ. But we still come back to that question. Are we living out our beliefs? Does it make up our fabric of everyday life? Another exciting facet in our beliefs is that we are part of the kingdom of God here and now. The kingdom of God is right now. There is no waiting for it. It's here. Yes, we can all celebrate that we will one day join our loved ones and friends in heaven. However, I think the most exciting part is that we believe, in this church, we believe that we can live in God's kingdom now. We're part of His kingdom. The kingdom of God is a present reality. We believe that Jesus brought the kingdom of God with Him when He came, and it exhibits in the hearts of men, women, and children who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and given Him their allegiance. We believe that God calls all Christians to live in unity and peace. Now, as we all know, all Christians may not agree on all things. Okay? But we can embrace the Spirit of Christ in caring concern for one another. Jesus is our common foundation. And actually, if we have a creed, it's only love. Love is our creed. So again, I ask the question, are we living our beliefs? Does it make up the fabric of our daily lives? Another key ingredient in our belief structure is that all members of the body of Christ are to live a holy life. We believe that God's standard of life for all Christians is one of moral purity and godliness to live for Christ. Now again, as God's people, we represent Christ in this world. When you walk into a room, not say anything, can somebody tell that there's something different about you? Can somebody see that you have been touched by something that has truly changed your life? Are you living what you believe? Would it be the first thing that somebody said about you was, they're not only a good person, they believe in Christ. And they live as Christ. Would people say that about us? When David gave me this topic, what do we believe? I said, well, I probably could go on all year about this. And he gave me specific things to talk about and everything. But, you know, it all comes down to what do we believe? Are we living as we believe? In addition to some basic beliefs we have, we do embrace some core biblical values. We believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ over the church and ourselves. Each of us is called to fulfill Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You should know that's the Great Commission, to make fully devoted followers of Christ, disciples who will teach others to follow him. We are called to fulfill Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We believe that. Do we live like that? So we are commanded not only to love God with our entire being, but also to love all that he loves. And then there's the work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit equips believers with unique gifts that enable us to carry out the mission of the world. And at the same time, the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in every believer, which demonstrates the Spirit's presence with us. These are all things that as a church we believe. Not just by identifying ourselves with the Church of God, but because that's what the Bible says. And if we truly believe in the Bible and what it says, that's what we believe. Last of all, I mentioned stewardship and prayer. When I mention stewardship, I'm not thinking about the giving of money, although that is biblical. What I'm thinking about, but all that life is to be used for the honor and glory and service of God. In our world, every day is Sunday. Every day is Sunday. Do we live our life like that each day? Do we get out of bed thinking, what are you going to show me today, Christ? How am I going to serve you today? I guess I saved prayer for the last of all. We believe in prayer. Because we need a tremendous amount of prayer to practice what we believe. Our prayer life can be a reflection of who we are. I think I'm like everybody else. This has been one of the most difficult areas in my life. Because that's where Satan wants to distract you. I have settled into a prayer life that is centered around walking around the Midland Mall. That sounds strange. Of course, I do pray here in many places, in all sorts of places. Okay? But I have found comfort in walking around the mall with my little prayer cards in hand, giving God my time, lifting up his praises and my requests. In fact, I've done it for 3 or 4 years now, and I sort of have a reputation there. You know, they know I'm the pastor that walks around and praying. And the fun part about it is I pray for all the people of Mount Haley every day. I have a list of every youth kid that I pray for every day that I go walking. I interact with people and so forth. I have this prayer list. But what's really amazing, it's turned out to be something amazing in my life, are the opportunities that you have to meet other people because you are praying. I mean, I have all kinds of people come up and talk to me. My wife, I know it takes me 50 minutes to walk the 5 laps that I walk. I usually show up about an hour and a half later, right? And that's because I've stopped to talk to people, invest in people, pray for people. It's become an outreach opportunity for me in ways that I never thought was possible. And I'm not saying you need to walk the mall to pray. You need to find something that you can do that will have you praying every day on a regular basis. Because God deserves our prayer. And God has been so good. He's been so good. Now, what I've done this morning is I've attempted to raise many questions in what we believe. I was given the assignment to talk about what we believe as the Church of God. Some questions I have. Are you living a holy life along with your acceptance of Christ? Because it's not just acceptance, it's the sanctification of becoming holy. Are you into God's Word on a daily basis? Is it the most important book in your life? Do you have an intimate time of prayer with Christ on a regular basis? You know, I have found that if somebody asks me to pray for them, if I don't pray for them right then, I forget. It's better to pray for them right there than it is to walk away. But do you have a time that you pray that's between you and God? Do you recognize that we are in the kingdom of God right now? And does your life reflect that? That we are living in the kingdom of God. I mean, I find that exciting. I mean, that means we're part of a universe that only God created. Are you a disciple of Christ and sharing that message with others? And the questions continue. Are we living a life that reflects what we believe? When Pastor David asked me to speak a few weeks ago on what we believe, I was in a quandary. I had been trained and ordained by what the Church of God believes, but you know something? I have to deal with that question every day. Do I live what I believe? And I think all of us have to deal with that question every day. On a daily basis, we need to wake up and say, okay, Christ, what do you have for me today? How am I going to serve you? Who am I going to meet? An interesting thing that we teach the youth, haven't really taught it too much yet, but I've talked about it a little bit, is a thing called 360. 360 means that you choose three people, you pray for them 6 days a week. Now that's assuming that you pray for them on Sunday. So you pray for them 6 days a week. But the last one, the zero, so choose three people, pray for them 6 days a week, but the zero means you don't miss any opportunity to talk to them about Christ. Miss no opportunities. We've had amazing stories about that. People that we never thought would come to Christ because somebody was praying for them every day. But the key thing was, you know, they come up to me, a kid would come up, Pastor Jerry, I got to say something about Christ to my friend. What excitement there was. But do we live each day what we believe? A couple of years ago, we had a missionary as our keynote speaker for the Michigan Student Leader Institute. I'm in charge of that here in the state, and so every year we bring in a new speaker. But when this missionary came, every year we attempt to engage a Christian leader as a model for our students so that the students can see that leaders come in many walks. You don't have to be a pastor to be a Christian. You don't have to become a missionary, whatever. But one of the things, she made a really interesting point. She was obviously there to talk about being a missionary. That's what she was. Okay? But a point that she challenged the kids with is, are you doing the things that a missionary would do right now? She looked at him and says, well, you may say you want to be a missionary, or you may think that's in your forecast of life and so forth, but are you doing the things that a missionary would do right now? Because she said, If you're not doing these things now, in your present life and reality, what makes you think you would do those things as a missionary? What makes you think you would do it later if you're not doing it right now? Good question. And this sort of blended right into what I was thinking today. Are we really living what we believe? And another point that I have been challenging our own youth right here already about, even though I've only been here a few weeks, I am so excited to be here and share the Word of Christ with kids. However, a question that I have presented, the real question, I present the gospel and the workings of Christ, but I've been hitting them with the question, what's the point of all this, of coming here, if it doesn't change you? What is the point of it if it doesn't change you? We're asking you to come into here and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and for you to go out of here with a whole new attitude, with a whole new perspective on life. Think of all of our beliefs. Here's something I want you to think about. Is the story of your salvation in Jesus Christ changing the way that you live on a daily basis? I am always excited to wake up in the morning and wonder how God's going to direct my life for that day. Are you? Another question I have for you. Do you still have the freshness, the anticipation, the wonder, the love, all those things that you felt when you first accepted Christ? Obviously, we should mature in our relationship, but are you still fresh with Christ? Is it still exciting? Do you still have that warm feeling of something that you achieved, or not achieved, that you received? And if you don't still have that freshness, why not? I'm going to close with the rest of Philippians 2. The second half of Philippians 2 goes like this. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, are we as fresh today with our love for you as when we first met you, Lord? And are we continuing to grow every day? We are part of something very big, the Church of God. And there's a lot of different things that we believe, Lord. But Lord, are we living what we believe? Is it the very fabric of our life, Lord, that every single day we are committed to you, to bringing you honor and glory, that other people may see Christ in us, and that we might take the message of you to others? So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that we can be part of Mount Haley. Thank you that we can be part of the Church of God. Thank you that you cared so much for us, that you died for us and rose again. And we commit all this in your beautiful name of Christ. Amen.